Just a reminder, teenagers, Friday night is your activity. Dress modest. That'll be good. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Going to have my son David with us this evening here in the area on work. Good to have you. Ms. Whitaker, do you have a guest tonight? Who do you have?
My daughter, Alexis.
Good to have you back. Tell me you're moving back this way. No, you're not. All right. Psalm 26. We'll read the entire chapter this evening, starting at verse 1. You follow along as I read. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Now you know from our studies in the book of Psalms, and you can read underneath Psalm 26, that this is a Psalm of David, and many of these Psalms, that's all they're listed at, which does not diminish from them. David was a great man of prayer, and many, many, many of his prayers put in the Psalms, not due to any great tragedy or triumph, just a normal course of his life. So here's a question. If we were to take your prayer life and put it in a book, how many chapters would there be? You'd say, well, I've only been saved for 80 years, so two. So that helps you to understand the magnitude of David's prayer life. Now, as we go through this, there are folks that will venture a guess and try to pin some of his Psalms to an event in life. And they'll try to pin this to the assassination of Ishbosheth by Baanah and Rechab. And here David is protesting his innocence. And I'll tell you that it is an absolute stretch to do that. But people do that. And I'm not here to condemn them in their stretch, but I am here to say that when it is listed as a Psalm of David, this is just a normal part of David's prayer life. And when you try to take something that is just a simple Psalm of David and you try to hedge it in to a specific event, then people, Christians, have a tendency to say, well, that was David. He had a special thing going on, but that's not for me. But God did not do that on purpose, because he wants prayer to be a normal part of your life, and he wants you to see yourself as you're going through this psalm. Now, David, in this psalm, is being slandered. How many of you have ever been slandered? Somebody has said something against you that is not true. It doesn't take long before somebody wages in the workplace, in the church house, out in the community, somebody wages a complaint against you that has no basis in fact. And in Psalm 26, as we read through the remaining verses, I want you to see how David responds to this very natural part of life, that being slandered, falsely accused by someone else. You'll notice David does not go to Facebook. Say, Pastor, Facebook didn't exist then. You're right. He didn't go to the gossip chain. He didn't call his friends in. He went to the Lord. Why? Because God is the righteous judge. why would you mess around with going to Facebook when you could go directly to the judge and get a verdict? Why would you do that? But people do. Because we have a human tendency to avenge ourselves. Even though memorizing Romans chapter 12 in our Sunday morning devotion time here with the brother Zachary, venge not yourself. We are not to do that. Why? Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. But when you take matters into your own hands, you get the results that you can attain. But David is not going to do that. David is going to take these matters directly to the Lord God, the great judge. So, follow as we read. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore shall I not slide. We're in a court. Verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Anybody here ever been in court on the witness stand? Okay, I have. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And when your character is impugned, you have a tendency to take that personally. It is hurtful. Say, hey, Pastor, have you ever cried, shed a tear, when someone maligned your character? Yeah, absolutely. Have you ever done that publicly and in court? Man, it's just really hard not to when you are being personally attacked in a public forum. David has been maliciously attacked in this public forum. And he says to the Lord, hey, I'm right. Examine me. God knows you, and he certainly can. Verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is hands of mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Father, speak to our hearts this evening. I pray that we as a people would be challenged by this event or series of events in David's life. It is a normal course. Many, many folks in the congregation raising their hand indicating that at some point in their life they have been maligned, slandered, falsely accused. I wish we could say that we had never taken vengeance into our own hands. But I pray, Lord, that we would learn, as David exemplifies here, to take it to the Supreme Court, to the Supreme Judge, the Judge of all judges, the Lord our God. May we be so minded, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So David, in chapter 26, is appealing to the Supreme Judge, to Almighty God. And it is vital in our life that we remember that we have access to the judge. Now imagine in this life, if you got a ticket falsely, that you didn't have to go through the magnetometers at the courthouse, you didn't have to check in, you just call the judge on the phone and say, hey judge, I got this ticket and I don't deserve it. And the judge said, I'm sending my personal bailiff down to the door. He'll escort you in. And while everybody is standing in line, taking off their belts and their shoes and emptying out their pockets, You get to go in the little side channel that says authorized persons only. And they pull you aside and say, come with me. And nobody questions the bailiff that belongs to the supreme judge of the court. And they walk you through and walk you up to the judge's chamber. And the judge says, what happened? Say, well, man, I got it. I'll take care of it. We have access to the judge. We can go right to the throne room. Why mess around standing in line with the riffraff that have to stand in line? Bypass it. Go right to the throne. Don't go to Facebook. And David has in verse 2 and verse 3 what we ought to strive to have, and that's the testimony of a good conscience. And David rehearses that before the Lord. He says in verse 2, examine me and try my reins, try my heart, look at my motives. Verse 4, he's not hanging around with bad guys, vain persons, with dissemblers, with evildoers, verse 5. Not sitting with the wicked. He's not hanging out at the bar till 2 o'clock in the morning. My dad tells me a story when he was young and he was dating a girl. A girl happened to be the pastor's daughter. And she really liked my dad. I guess dad was a good guy. And they went on a trip, some of the teens of the church, and she got back. She told my dad that she had been out with the teens till 3 o'clock in the morning. And my dad said, nothing happens at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's good. I don't think you're going to make a good wife. We're done. That would be my dad. We're done. And she said, what do you mean we're done? Well, let's talk about this. Not talk about. You're up to 3 o'clock in the morning. You got a character problem. We're done. And Dad wasn't looking for a woman with a character problem. And so when I was growing up and I was dating, Dad didn't like a girl for whatever reason. He noted a character problem. He'd tell me, I don't like that girl. Get rid of her. And he always had a reason. Do you have good testimony? Can you stand before the judge and say, I don't hang out till 3 o'clock in the morning with vain persons, evil people, wicked people, that you are in innocence? I'll just say a good conscience is a great defense. Now back to my police department days, I was working midnight shift and I walked into the station about 3 o'clock in the morning and the lieutenant said to me, somebody came on it and complained on you. And I said, they did. That's internal affairs. You got a complaint, it's going to go through internal affairs. And he said, and I'm immediately, you can just tell, you said, oh, not another one. And he said, oh, don't worry. I took care of this one. I go, what did you take care of? Well, they came in and they said you used profanity. I don't use profanity. Never use profanity. Never in front, never in casual talk did I use profanity. And it was pretty known on the police department that I was Sunday school Charlie. And so the lieutenant looked at the guy and said, Bishop. And he said, yeah, Bishop. PJ. Yeah. Yeah, that's the one. That's the guy. He wrote me a ticket. He used profanity at me. He said, well, we're going to go down to the magistrate's office and I'll have you raise your right hand and swear out a complaint against him. And then I'm going to arrest you for filing a false police report and for perjury, which is a felony. Because I'll tell you, Bishop is a Sunday school boy. And he doesn't even use slang, much less profanity. And the person walked out, said, never mind, and walked away. What is that? That's a good testimony. Now, you can't make that overnight. You can ruin that overnight, but you can't make that overnight. And you should set forth yourself. David had a pattern set forth in himself of a good testimony, not just before man, but before the Lord, who really knows your testimony. And David is rehearsing that. The appeal, David's appeal in chapter 6 is warranted. It is a false a false accusation. He is worried because sometimes those false accusations, they can keep you from getting a promotion, getting a job. They can put you in jail. They can put you on the cross. They suborned men and they falsely accused Christ. And they did. So there are some, he's worried. But his concern drives him to the throne. His concern drives him to his knees. Not, again, not to his friends, not to Facebook, not to social media, not to other people. No, we have a tendency to just run our mouth. And everybody we see, telling the same story over and over and over and over again. You walk into the room and you see so-and-so talking, and Mrs. Bishop says to me, what are they talking about? I said, well, they're telling the same story they told Sue and about this terrible thing that happened at work. They're going to tell everybody until everybody knows. But they're not telling the one person who can deal with it, and that's the Lord God. In chapter 26, we have a reminder of the necessity of innocence. If you are going to take your appeal directly to the throne, and you should make sure that you're innocent before God. Why? Because God knows. Which makes me wonder, the flip side of that, if we don't take our appeal directly to the Lord God because we're not innocent, and we have no case to take before God himself. So this would be interesting. Let's see how this plays out in the church family. The next time somebody comes up to you and complains about an injustice, a slander, look at them and say, are you bringing this to me because you have no case to take it before the big judge? It's an honest question. But make sure you're innocent. We have the power to approach the throne. We have the power, as David has the power in this prayer, to appeal to our innocence, our good nature, our good character. We have the ability to do that. So, as such, examine me denotes a trial directly to the judge. And you must walk in, your conversation must be right. And David subjects himself to the cross-examination of God himself. And in your prayer life, you should do that. Lord, this is what I see. This is what has been done. I believe I am right. If there is something in my life that is not right, please, please show me. Let God's word illuminate the dark recesses of your heart and then fix those areas. Absolutely, absolutely should. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Just don't fit in with that crowd. And will not sit with the wicked. It was a midnight shift, came into work, and I walked into the locker room. I was coming from prayer meeting, so prayer meeting got over at 8:30, and I was 15 minutes away from the office, and so I came in a tie and a jacket, and normally there'd be a little bit of fun ribbing. Oh, preacher boy, come in, pray for us, we pray for you. And I tell him, absolutely, I pray for you. You're a wicked man. You are a wicked man. You need prayer. And, but this night, I came into the locker room, and the locker room, absolutely quiet. Well, that's something. Either everybody's in internal affairs, everybody's in trouble, or they were just talking about you when you walked in. As it turned out, that none of those things were the case. They were planning a party where they were going to a strip club. And they knew the preacher boy was coming in, and so when I came in, they stopped the conversation, but they didn't have a plan to have a backup conversation. It was just an awkward silence. So when roll call broke, one of the guys came to me and he said, hey, you came in the locker room, and I want you to know we weren't talking about you. I said, well, I mean, yeah, we weren't talking about you. He said, we were planning a trip to the club, and we know you don't do that, and so I hope you're not offended. We just weren't going to invite you. Don't offend me at all whatsoever. not at all. So just be careful. That's not the people you should hang out with. That's not the places you should go. It's not the things you should do. Because, again, at some point you're going to need to go before the judge, God, and you're going to have to proclaim your case, and you want to make certain that you are right. You want to make certain that you are. Do you love to serve the Lord? I will wash my hands with innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Do you love to serve him? Do you cherish serving the Lord your God? Some Christians do, many Christians do not. And that's a shame of Christianity. But David cherishes the honor, his love for the Lord his God. To be a public partaker, a public participant in the service of the Lord. There are Christians that go their entire Christian life and never sing in the choir, never pass out a gospel tract, never tell somebody about Christ, never teach a Sunday school class. They're just there. But that's not David. David is a servant of the Lord, of the Most High God. And a reminder, if you are to be transfigured, that's your desire, to be transfigured, changed as you walk with the Lord. Remember in Matthew, Christ went with a couple of his disciples and Christ was transfigured before them. Love Peter. Peter, when he wits not what to say, said. When you wist not what to say, you probably shouldn't say anything, but Peter's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But if you desire to be transfigured with the Lord, you cannot be disfigured by your association with the world. And you notice that contrast here in chapter 26. David is describing that his life has been purposely altered to foster a walk with the Lord, transfigured, as opposed to being disfigured with the evil characters that are about. And there are lots of evil characters about that are, again, challenging his truthfulness, his honesty, and at work, at home, at the workplace, out in the public, there are lots of people who will delightfully, falsely accuse you. And you should be able to bring that to the Lord. How harmful is it? It was a midnight shift. I was assigned to watch the toll road. I think the toll was 35 cents at the time, back in the day, on the Dulles Toll Road. Wouldn't you like to ride on the Dulles Toll Road for 35 cents today? And so I was assigned to work there, midnight shift, not a lot going on, and my lieutenant said, the same guy that took the midnight complaint from me, said, hey, I want you to go up and watch the toll road and watch the toll booth, and I want you to write ticket violators and toll violators. I said, oh, okay. And so he told me how to do it, and he was a Michigan State Trooper back in the day and had come to Virginia, and State Troopers, I know, they know how to find anything that you're doing wrong. And so he said, you go up on the toll road and you sit back from the toll booth. And he said, you get your binoculars out. He said, and you can see whether they roll their windows down. He said, but they're going through and you're sitting just behind them. They're not looking for you. He said, it's a great thing. I said, okay. And it's midnight shift. He said, we got to write some tickets. I said, okay. And so there I go. I got my binoculars up there and they're not rolling their window down. I'll tell you, one car came through and it was full of teenagers and they stopped. Put the car in park. They all jumped out and ran around the car. I said, what in the world are they doing? Well, they're looking for money on the ground. And if they didn't find it, and they're giving each other high fives, and they dropped the change in and drove on their way. I thought, well, stopping on the highway, that's against the law, but I admire what they did. I thought it was pretty funny. They never saw me, and on they went. Another car came through and didn't roll the window down. It probably didn't seem like he even slowed down, going 40 miles an hour, went zipping through, and I pulled him over, and he gave me the, don't you have anything better to do? There are real criminals out there kind of lecture that the bad guys often give the police. And I just said, thank you very much, sir. Hope you have a good night. And next time roll your window down and pay your toll. And he went to court. It was Judge Waters. Judge Waters is a no-nonsense judge. And you just didn't mess around in his courtroom, not as an officer of the court, and certainly not as a bad guy. And so I said, I was sent by my lieutenant on this particular day and observed this vehicle come through in such a manner. Didn't roll his window down, didn't put his change in, pulled him over the side of the road, identified him as a driver, wrote him a ticket. And here we are today, pretty much cut and dry. I didn't say any of the bad stuff he said about me. Don't you have a job? Can't you do anything better? A better criminal? I didn't. And I didn't have to. He decided to do it himself to the judge. And so he started to tell the judge how terrible of a person. And that's just one of those moments you just start to tear up because you know you're not a bad guy. But here you are in a public room with 100 people sitting in the room, and this guy's telling the judge how terrible of a person you are. And I said, Your Honor, because you want to stand up for yourself. And I want to take it directly to the judge. And Judge Waters just said, I got this. There are no tears in my eyes anymore. I just stood back and crossed my arms and thought, keep talking, buddy, because your fine's going up. By the time he got done, said, Your Honor, I think it's a terrible waste of the officer's time. Spend all that time there writing a ticket, getting us both in court, wasting your time for 35 cents. And the judge said, that'll be $150. Do you think it's worth his time now? Next case. He just stood there. His mouth dropped open. Like, $150 fine. That's pretty good. Yep. I tell you what. When you know the judge has got you, when you know the judge is on your side, and the tears go away, you just fold your hands, sit there at the bench, and just say, keep talking, buddy, because the judge has got this case. And he knows that I've been in his court, and he knows that I have walked with integrity. And he knows that you're making these things up. God knows that about you. And you don't have to take it to anybody else. You take it directly to him. So David, not only does he do that, but he purposes to behave himself in a manner of holiness and righteousness. In verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Now hang out with your people. Some people don't love going to church. I do not understand that. I don't understand that. And the place where thine honor dwelleth, I look forward to Sunday. I look forward to Sunday night. Look forward to Wednesday night, before the service, after the service. It's just hard to get too much of hanging out with God's people, doing God's work. You are my family. You are my friends. And I am thankful for you as we serve the Lord together. And that is a great motivator for David. And it's a great motivator for me. Last week during vacation Bible school, a day got started early in the morning. There were two days back to back, 48-hour periods. And in that 48 hours, I put in 39 working hours. I got home one night after vacation Bible school. It was 10:30 at night. I was sitting in the driveway with I had just backed into the driveway. I just put the car in park, and my phone rang. And it was somebody that was at the hospital, and and they said, Pastor, I know I probably got you out of bed. I said, nope, not out of bed. You're probably sitting at home taking it easy. Nope. Haven't even taken my shoes off. haven't undone the seat. No, you caught me at the perfect time. Now, if you'd waited 10 more minutes and I got inside taking my tie off and had to put my tie back on, that would have been a different story. And back out we went. It was just 2 days just like that. But is that hard to be there with the Lord's people? Not hard at all. Not hard at all. To be with you, to help you, to be a part of your life. I don't want to hang around the bad guys, the bloody men, the sinners. I want to hang around you. I want to be a help to you. Do you love to serve the Lord as David loved to serve the Lord? Cherishes that honor. The ability to be with Christ, his Savior, to serve him. And then verse 11 and 12, he shares the result. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. Now, here's the confidence of David, where he says, my foot, I'm in an even place. I am right smack dab square where I'm supposed to be. And what great confidence that gives him in his closing prayer. Many, many Christians never get to the point in their Christian life where they are confident of where they stand. So they'll ask me the question when I make the statement that God delights to hear and answer prayer. And they will say, preacher, can you show me in the Bible? Because I don't see that. David does. And so he ends his appeal to the throne about the faults, accusations, the slanders in his life with a confidence that his foot is on solid ground. And he closes his prayer with the assurance that God hears him. And you should be able to close your prayers with the assurance, the confidence that God hears you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this psalm. This is a normal course of everyday events in David's life. Stressed, concerned about the false accusations, but confident that he can go directly to the Lord his God. May we learn from his life and take those problems, those issues, directly to you, directly to the judge, with a confidence that our life is on solid ground. We have even footing based on the word of God, and a confidence that our God is the avenger and that you'll make the wrongs right. And we'll thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.